Last week, we looked at the introductory part of the book Isaiah and the sins that God revealed through the prophet Isaiah, which had led the people to the day of the judgment. So I always mention that it's important to keep your eye on the whole picture before looking at the details. So let's remember and remind ourselves the big picture of the Bible history up until the book of Isaiah, and continue reading through the book of Isaiah together. We are going to read from chapter 2 to 35 today, and it is a lot of reading, so instead of looking at the small details and every line of the Bible, we are going to focus on the big picture and the core messages and look at the subject by subject. So this will ease our understanding of the Bible and help us to look at the whole picture. The biblical story, especially the Old Testament stories, all takes place in the little box on the screen. If you zoom in a bit, it's the Middle East, and from that region, it happened in countries such as Egypt, Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. After Abraham left Uru of the Chaldea of southern Iraq and passed through Haran to Canaan, the history continued through Isaac, the son of Abraham, and then to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Because Joseph, the son of Jacob, they all descended to Egypt. But as time went by, after Joseph's family moved to Egypt, as time went by, kings who didn't know Joseph in the past rose up. So the Egyptian kings persecuted the Israelites because the rapid growing numbers of Israelites, they grew from 70 people to almost 2 million people, and that felt like a threat to the kings of the Egypt. So as a result, they threw all the boys that were newborn into the Nile River and killed them. And in just 40 to 50 years, the seeds of the nation was almost destroyed. At this point, God sent Moses to save his people. The Israelites were saved by God's grace from the face of death, and they did not cross the Red Sea immediately to the Promised Land. But through 2 months of journey in the wilderness, they were led to Mount Sinai to become God's covenant people. In Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for my a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So everything spoken in Mount Sinai is the key to solving all the most important Bible stories. These promises determine the flow and direction of the history. So the first God-given promise to build this important covenant is the Ten Commandments. Beginning with the words of the Ten Commandments, it tells us in detail how we can live as a holy kingdom of priests and holy people in our lives. God taught us directly and even recorded in the book of Levites specifically. So to the start the reading of Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible is explained and dealt with to help our understanding, and the book of Levi is often said as the center or the key of the five books. In fact, it's not only the first five books, but the core of the Old Testament and the whole Bible. So that's why in the Bible history, God continued to take this and told them to live as the people, so that when people went the wrong way, he told them to come back to him. And God is telling us to live as priests of the nations and people of the holy nation as a covenant people. So all of us who read the Bible should know the contents of these promises correctly. Then we can fully understand what the nations and the people in the Bible history are doing wrong and what promises are not kept. So the core and the heart of the Bible is Levi. So what is Genesis? Genesis is the book that introduces God, who have made all the promises with the people. And Exodus is a book that describes how they reached the Mount Sinai from the captivity of Egypt. So it's basically about the journey from Egypt to the way of salvation. The Numbers is a book that begins to live according to the Word of God after becoming the promised people. So it's about the people who try to live as the Bible, as God's words. And last, Deuteronomy is about after failing to live according to the Bible and after wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years, Moses recounted the Levi as a text for new generations on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River. So with Levi, it helps us to know the laws, commands, and decrees that God had given us. If we know this when we are reading through these chapters, we'll be able to understand the message correctly. So then what are the rest of the Bible? Eventually, the books that recorded whether or not they lived according to the promises and orders made by God after Joshua became the owner of Canaan are the history books. So that includes Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And the poetic books, so the books of wisdom, are the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs. 전도서 and 아가서 is like a testimony of the hardships of those who lived up to their promises, or the testimonies of those who were favored by God by keeping the promises to the end. And the remaining books are the book of prophets. So after the promises they've made, they need to live the life of a missionary to be a kingdom of priests of the nation. But instead, these people chose to be on the path of disobedience. So then God could just apply the law accordingly because these people have violated the promises and did not keep it. So he can judge according to the law, but instead he gave grace to those who are disobedient to each other by sending prophets so that they can return to their promises. So the prophets sent to northern Israel were Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. The prophets sent to south Judah were Joel, Micah, and Isaiah, the one we are looking at right now. As I said last week about the call of Isaiah, in historical times, his ministry began when King Uzziah died. In chapter 6, the purpose of his calling from God was to, rather than giving the message to repent and come back, it was to make the people who insisted on disobedience to the end to rather dull their hearts and block their ears so that they don't come back. This is just an expression. There is a strong feelings of sadness and hope for them to return in God's heart for those people who are getting closer to destruction. But it was also found that the hearts of those who had neglected their promises with God and were full of greed had reached an irreversible point. So in the book of Isaiah, a lot of things of the future is prophesied for those who continue to live according to their thoughts and by their greed. In order to understand the book of Isaiah correctly, we need to know the circumstances and historical trends of the neighboring countries of the time. As we can see from the screen, the northern Israel, colored in yellow, they eventually got destroyed. It was the Assyrians in the Mesopotamia region that were related to the destruction of North Israel. The North Israel was at its peak during the destruction, but soon after, Babylon grew as the next one in power of the region. Then soon we can see the Persian succession. So if we make good use of this data provided, we can understand the prophecies of the future of Assyria, Babylon's future, and the appearance of Persia. The book of Isaiah is long with 66 chapters, so to understand the whole thing, we must first look at the big picture of the Isaiah. So it's divided into three parts. In chapter 1 to 35 from the 66 chapters, in chapter 7, he points out the end of South Judah, beginning with the folly of King Ahaz's foolish pro-Assyrian policy, and accused them. Thus, it deals with the judgments of all nations that will be received. And chapters 36 to 39 shows the historical events of the Assyrian king's invasion. It shows stories like King Hezekiah defeated Assyria's army by faith, 15 years of life extended for someone that was about to die. It also deals with historical facts such as the mistakes made to the Babylonian mission due to their greed. And last part, chapters 40 to 66, are the comfort and redemption of God in restoring Israel. So it deals with the prophecies about God's resolution and His will that He will eventually fulfill through the believers to the end. So the book is briefly divided into three parts, but the first part, chapters 1 to 39, is related to the temporal events of that time. So if we know what happened in each chapters roughly and historical events that are involved, it will help us to understand the content better. So if we look at the related chapters from chapters 2 to 35 today, chapters 2 to 5, that's the period of criticism of a society that has fallen. And it's also the early years of Isaiah's ministry. So that's around BC 740 to 734. And because Isaiah was called when Uzziah died, including his times and the times of his son, it seemed that Ahaz, Joram's son, had been proclaimed when he began to commit wickedness. And secondly, chapters 7 to 9, it was the time of the invasion of the Aram North Israelite. So that's from BC 734 to 732. And God even made King Ahaz to ask for the signs of God's protection of Judah. But eventually, King Ahaz did not believe in God and just called the northern Assyria for help. And although Isaiah passed on God's will to the king Ahaz, after king disobeyed God's will and made an alliance with the northern Assyria, Isaiah just went silent and said that he would say nothing more from now on. So God continued to tell him to come back and gave him how to live, but he kept rejecting and ignoring God. So referring to chapter 8, through the meaning of his name, that Lord alone is salvation, and of his sons as well, he proclaimed that this history will eventually flow as God has shown in the signs and typologies. And chapters 10 to 23, it was the peak of Assyria. It was also the time of Assyrian dependence of King Ahaz, and the times when Ahaz's son Hezekiah tried to rely on Egypt or Gus, which is Ethiopia, to check on the Assyrian power. Assyria was the tool of God's judgment, so they shook the eastern world, which relates to the punishments and judgments of all nations by God. And fourthly, chapters 28 to 32 is the fall of the North Israel. So from chapter 28, it is related to the period when Hosea, the last king of northern Israel, joined hands with Egypt and turned from pro-Assyrian policy to non-Assyrian policy. And lastly, chapters 36 to 39 is the siege of Jerusalem by Sanherib. So from chapter 36, Assyria trampled all the cities of South Judah and pretended to return to Hezekiah for 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold in return for peace. But then again, they besieged and threatened Jerusalem. So after their betrayal, 180,000 troops died in one day to the angel of the Lord sent by God. Because Isaiah has 66 chapters, it may be difficult to read, but if you grasp the big picture through the PowerPoint and all the data and the historical period of each chapter, you will know enough to see the work of God. So if you re-examine the historical part of the kings associated with the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah's mission starts when King Uzziah dies. So Isaiah was probably born, raised, and lived before or during the reign of King Uzziah. And the King Uzziah came to the throne at age 16 and ruled the country for 52 years. And from the book Kings, we know that he feared God a lot, and he was a king who developed the economic part of Judah. He also strengthened his army with 300,000 troops and strengthened the walls of Jerusalem. He expanded the territory by striking the peoples of Philistia, Arabia, Ammon, and others. In particular, he had influence near the Red Sea in Egypt, and he also gained national profit as a middle tier commercial. So his name was known to Egypt as well, but at the face of such an external revival of the country, there were many people disobeying God who walked the pathway of destruction. On the outside, he became stronger and better, and he was humble at a young age, but later he became too proud of what he've achieved and eventually got like a skin disease as a punishment for carrying out the role of the priest wrongly, which God did not tell him to do. So you should be able to remember this and what we read, because we read it not long ago. So we shouldn't forget to break the idea that repetition is complex and difficult, because repetition is the set framework for understanding the Bible correctly. After all, when the king Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah was called by God. Prophet Isaiah was a nobleman, but without falling into the social trend of that era, he was able to see the eyes of right faith, the incomplete figure behind the society that achieved this remarkable development. Then in northern Israel, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam II, died after ruling for 6 months, which was the time when Amos and Hosea were still active. And Shalom reigned for a month as a king and was died by Menahem. And then Menahem became the next king, but because the Assyrians invaded at this time, he stole silver from the nobles and offered 1,000 silver talents to the king of Assyria, Pul, in order for his ruling to be accepted. Through that kind of life, Menahem eventually died and his son became the next king. The reason why the king changes so frequently is because they all kill each other out of greed, and later Vega kills Pugahiah and becomes the king, but he did not stop idolatry and performed evil. He continued on with the anti-Assyria policy, but was again invaded by the Assyrians again. So most cities in northern Israel were occupied by Assyria. This was the time when Uzziah died of the skin disease, and Jotham, his son, reigned in South Judah. At this time, we have seen that the prophet Micah also worked. In the book, The First Kings, it records that Jotham's reign was one of the honest ones in the eyes of the Lord. Him, like his father, he strengthened his defense in the country, fought against Ammon, gained triumph and received a few tributes. But it was a life that didn't have a solid education and the right education for social ills, religious corruptions. So Kings the second, chapter 15, verse 34 to 35 says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord." So it's not about us living well. It's about teaching and educating people the right things. So society continues to rot with iniquity. Jotham dies and his son Ahaz becomes the king. Unlike his father, this man was unsubtly following the sin of idolatry in northern Israel, and he was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He had no godly heart to fear God, and like Solomon, brought idolatry to the land of all Judah, provoking God's anger. But the worst of these results is, in fact, not because of Ahaz alone, but because of the lack of education about the Word of God, which has continued from the generation above. It can be seen that the seeds of sin planted are the result of their growth as a fruit of evil. As time goes by, the power of the northern Assyria is so great that the pressure is placed on the whole of the eastern world. So Aram, which was Syria and Damascus, and the North Israel, both of them brought in South Judah and tried to form an anti-Assyrian alliance. But when the king Ahaz in South Judah did not respond, the two countries united and invaded South Judah, and they plundered them, killed many people, and took them captive. So Edom and the Philistines, which Judah conquered at the time, used the surrounding situation of attacking Judah to backfire at them and be independent from Judah. So they were not the slaves of Judah anymore. And the prophet Isaiah worked in this environment of the nation. So far, before discussing the book of Micah, we have dealt with the stories of these kings by dealing with the 2 Kings, chapters 15 to 16. All we did today was just reviewing them again. So in order for us to understand the prophet properly, we first need to know the content of the promises made at the Mount Sinai, and the circumstances of the time and the actions of the kings associated with the prophets. At least we should try to understand. Only then we can understand the prophets' cry outs or shouts. In addition, through them, we can know what God feels pity about and what is unacceptable at the time. The most visible thing in Isaiah's book is that the chosen kings and people who are to be the light of God in blessings, they all fell into crisis, not keeping the promise as God's word, ignoring God, and that the work that God will do in the future because of their stubbornness is prophesied in the Bible. The promised people who should trust in God and come to Him live to look for the strongest nation and power and to find idols that might bring them anything they wished for just to survive in the competing world. So what do you trust and rely on as the priests and the light of the world? The world seems to have great and strong power, and the world seems to run according to their will. The prophet Isaiah said that the history won't continue to flow through them, but only through those who have faith, leading them to the kingdom of eternal life. We read the book Isaiah. The history of the world is not connected to the great nations and moved by the strong nations. In the end, it flew according to God's will, just as God has already said. It is to be learned that through the people of faith, the left people, who keeps faith to the end, God's promises and blessings are achieved. If you look closely at the book Isaiah, in a world where these evils seem to triumph, how God protects and keeps His people, how those who believe in God will eventually win, how the history will flow, will all be seen through the Bible. In this evil world, We should overcome the loneliness when we were struggling to live by faith alone. We should thank the members of the church who walks the right pathway together with us until the day the Lord comes. Together we'll have greater strength in our lives to live by the faith. We must be able to see clearly what the results of the life of faith are through the history of the Bible. You can walk the path of faith. So even if the book seems a little long, we should continue to read along. So looking at the overall flow from chapters 2 to 35, chapters 1 to 5 we discussed last week, that God accused the iniquity of the kings and peoples of South Judah. The result of this life is that it is a judgment with terrible suffering. And in chapter 6, as I've been talking about last week, Isaiah's prophet is called to open the eyes of the people. And continuing chapters 7 to 12 are related to the king Ahaz's time in South Judah. Chapters 7 to 8, in the time of Ahaz, king of Judah, the king of Aram and the king of Pharaoh in northern Israel invaded South Judah, and it tells us what God will do with the people having attitude of disbelief of South Judah Ahaz. God will guard this South Judah he chose, so the king Ahaz feared a little. And the king of Aram, the king of Rezin, and the king of Bega in northern Israel said that they would be destroyed by Assyria. But Ahaz still did not believe it. So in chapter 8, God calls witnesses through Isaiah and writes, in a large tablet so as to see that this will happen. It means that the Aram and the northern kingdom will be plundered quickly. It's a prophecy that Aram and Northern Kingdom, which you fear, will soon be destroyed. Before Isaiah has a child, according to God's prophecy, he calls the witnesses to do this prophecy and write it on the tablet to give a sure witness. This prophecy was to be fulfilled at least after a year. So why does God, instead of showing the king immediate miracles to make him believe, he chooses to show signs that Aram and Vega of North Israel would perish, which can only be known maybe after some time? Why does he choose to use this method? If you stick out the rod like Moses, the worms will immediately form, the water will turn into blood, the rod will become a snake, or your skin disease will go away. If the church prays and the coronavirus disappears quickly, I think it will be easier to do things according to God's will. Why do we not see such immediate miracles as a sign? We also expect such miracles to be seen immediately when we pray, but most of those things don't happen so immediately, like our expectations or thoughts. But why? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us why, but obviously when God shows a sign, he does not use such visible miracles to work through his way. God leads us in the way that the saints live in faith in God, no matter how urgent the situation is. So the magical things that happen is not a life of faith. God doesn't show us his power, but lets us know who God is. God is the one who makes people live by faith. It's not saying that the prayer is wrong, but it's saying that the way God works is different. People is not changed by miracles or abilities. Looking at the history, when we see the 10 plagues that Moses showed, the amazing miracles, the kings and servants of Egypt didn't believe it. If they did, then these plagues wouldn't have been repeated 10 times. So disbelief continues to show miracles that cannot be done by humans. After all, it is us who do not believe in it. So all the generations ask God to show miracles since he is almighty. The miracle to be shown to those who do not believe the miracles that Jesus showed in the past, they will just see nothing even though God shows them miracles right now. He said the only miracle they will see is Jonah's miracle. Rather than seeing and believing miracles, rather than putting your finger through the hole on Jesus' hand from the nails when he was on the cross, and then believing it, we should have faith in God's faithfulness and have faith in what will be done according to the Bible, and have faith in that obedience to the Bible are right and healthy. Don't forget that we are people who live by faith, not people who live by miracles. True faith is not wondering what will God do or what miracles he will achieve. It is to be interested in God, and that God is faithful even when we see the chaotic reality in our eyes. So what do we expect God to do for us? God is not the one who inverts God's promises and orders, or someone who intervenes our free will and does whatever he wants to do. But the good faith that many people believe is that they think God, as the one who disregards everything he has said before or any orders he has set up, and just make our wishes come true. So they have a misunderstanding with their faith, and they think it's a good faith to be able to change and reverse any prayers at any time and just hope that God will hear it and achieve anything we just pray for. That is why most of those people who say they pray hard try so often to persuade God to ignore all the orders and promises that he made from creation and take the free will for granted and use it for our own benefits. And when their prayers are ignored, they condemn themselves by lack of devotion and lack of zeal. So those who don't know God correctly through the Bible, this strange teaching of faith is so misleading that God is misunderstood like a God who only needs to respond hundreds or thousands of times with just diligence and zeal. So basically putting ourselves above God. But God doesn't work this way. He protects us and he already knows what we need. So we shouldn't worry about what to eat or what to drink. We are the one who says first to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Have faith that knows the God that the Bible shows us, not the faith I believe or I expect. Ahaz, king of South Judah, who should have lived a life of faith, despite God's desire to help them by showing signs, this foolish and stubborn guy, they lived in the sin of idolatry, tormenting God and importing the idol temples to Damascus, the Assyrian's ruined nation. So what is the heart of God and what is Isaiah's heart of preaching it? If such a sinful situation is insisted on, continuing to from chapter 9 to 12, after the promise is not kept by these stubborn people, it shows the picture of the new covenant God will lead. So rather than the news of the birth through the virgin in chapter 7, this prophecy here in chapters 9 and 11 is more accurate promise of the Messiah's birth and the vision of God's coming with time. Eventually, such a southern kingdom will perish, telling him that even Assyria, upon which King Ahaz of the southern kingdom relied on, will be completely destroyed. He declares in chapter 11, the Messiah's kingdom that will be fulfilled through those who remain, those who live by faith till the end. So he tells in chapter 12 about such a promise that the rescued people will rejoice and praise. Hence, chapters 13 to 23 show what happens when God's discipline and judgment comes, not just in Israel, but in all the surrounding nations. At that time, the prophecy of Babylon, which had not yet captured the eastern supremacy, but which will be taken after Assyria. to Jerusalem, Judah, which will eventually be destroyed because of their disobedience. Now all the promised people foretell what the future will be by discarding the promise. God doesn't control history, but He knows how it works, because He gave us free will. In chapter 20, the southern kingdom shows an attitude to rely on the Egypt and to form an alliance with Gus, the Ethiopia, in the middle of the global crisis. The prophet Isaiah even shouts for 3 years about what the future will look like. By chapter 23, it tells us of the future that all nations around Israel will depend upon. Thus all nations, including Israel, are living their own way and living a life that is irrelevant to the will of God. So after these people broke the promises and left, He still told us about the country that He will eventually lead, with the left people who still choose to follow God's pathway. So from chapters 24 to 27, just like the Apocalypse of Isaiah, after all, the time of the final judgment of those who live the life of disobedience will come, and they prophesy until the distant future of the coming of the new kingdom, the final eventual end in the Bible. After all, God shows Isaiah that only God is the Savior. As we repeat chapters 28 to 35 again, speaking of the future that will come upon the nations of northern Israel and Judah and its surroundings, and the nations of the south Assyria who had made him a tool of judgment, arrogantly trampled the nations and told them to beat the calf. God tells that He will judge them. Yet still He continues the restoration through the Messiah, the hope through those who obeyed to the end. God tells us how He will accomplish His wills. So this is up to chapter 35, and that's the whole picture. So from this, we know that God never gives up on us, and God never gives up on any people that He created. God doesn't give up until the end, but people choose to fall to hell. So why do you think it is so when you read through Isaiah today? It is because people with grace reject and disobey God themselves. God doesn't force the people and put them into heaven, and He will also not force the people and throw them into hell. God has given us free will so that we can make our lives by our own choices, and that we'll make the right decisions. So what do we rely on now? What do we enjoy? What do we choose to live with? We should not turn away from the love of God. Israel was such a small country. And why is such a small country precious to God? God's obsession with this small and humble country is that it shows the great love, kindness, and mercy of God for us. When we read the Bible, a lot of anger could arise. Why did God take care of people who are living up to their greed and don't know what's going on? But rather than cursing them, we should be thankful for that love, because our appearance, our life, is not much different from the stubborn, greedy people in the Bible. We are small, we are nothing, we are greedy all the time, and we get too proud of ourselves from small accomplishments that God had done through us. And we live for the enjoyments, we hope for a comfortable and convenient life. And instead of serving God, we are all about using God for our own benefits. Nevertheless, God is always patient with us and hope for us to come back to Him, and He persuades us that He is our only Savior. So return to Him, that's our pathway to eternal life, and that's where we should see His true love towards us. As Isaiah shows, history will not go beyond the boundaries established by God. The generation beyond the boundaries given by God will collapse and disappear, and the continuing work will be done by those who remain in the boundaries of God. Historically, the Northern Kingdom was destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC, and the Southern Kingdom, Jerusalem, by Babylon in 586 BC. But among them were those who remained. And just like Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther, in addition, there were those who left their lives to live a life of obedience according to God's word, even though they were taken captive and suffered death. Because of such obedient people, 2,000 years later, they still hear the gospel and hear the news of life. I pray that you will be a turning point of faith that reads Isaiah and decides to be a holy people who will keep their faith to the end.